We sang a song this morning, and the gist of it was, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say. And sometimes that's a little bit on the difficult side, because the Lord speaks the truth always. And so many times, we don't want to hear that truth. And it goes down a little bit bitter. But the truth is the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so today, we're going to finish up finally. Yes, 4 weeks we've been on Ephesians chapter 5. And we are going to finish up chapter 5 today. In chapter 5, in the last verses here, from 21 to the end of the chapter, you know what it's all about? It's about God's perfect marriage. Yeah, God's talking about marriage here. Now, whether you're married or whether you're single, most people plan eventually to have a husband and wife in marriage, so it's important to hear what God's saying. And because he speaks the truth, I'm not going to hold any of it back. Heavenly Father, as you speak this morning, Lord, may I just sit down and get out of the way. And your spirit speak to the spirit of everybody that you brought in this morning. Because they're here for a reason. You brought them here. In Jesus' name, I surrender all to you. Amen. The Spirit-filled life. Now, I gave a whole series of talks on the Spirit-filled life before. It is identified by mutual submission. Notice God said mutual. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another in fear of the Lord. In fear of Christ. Paul begins these closing verses of chapter 5. And he tells us that we should submit to one another. I should submit to you, you submit to me. But what does that suggest? Is that saying that the children should tell the parents what to do and the parents should submit to the children? Or does that mean that masters have to obey their servants? No. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what God is saying in this scripture. Because submission has absolutely nothing to do with the order of authority. Doesn't matter who you are. It governs the operation of authorities. It's how is it given and how is it received? Now we know from scripture past, Jesus tried to teach his disciples this principle. Don't throw your weight around. Don't seek to become great at the expense of someone else. We also know they didn't learn that lesson very well. Because we read at the Last Supper, what are the disciples doing at the Last Supper? They're arguing over each other as to who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus was teaching them all along, don't do that. So, what does Jesus do? You know the story. He gets up. He grabs a towel and a basin of water, and he washes the disciples' feet. Another lesson for them to learn the night before he gave his life up. The person who is the greatest doesn't use his authority to build himself up. He uses it to build other people up. Paul says in Philippians, we are to esteem others more important than ourselves. So the idea of submission has nothing to do with someone being smarter or better or more talented. It has to do with a God-given, appointed order. I found another scripture there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. He sets the order. He sets the order for a reason. Mutual subjection is very much a part of our circumspect walk that we read about in chapter 5, verse 15. It's recognizing the other person's rights and values and talents, and it recognizes our obligations to serve them. So in some sense, we are all servants, every one of us, and we are bound to serve others. So let's draw that same conclusion about children and their parents. And because of what God's word just said, the father in of the home is servant of his children. Not because he does what they tell him, but because he does whatever he has to do so that they have what they need. So he's a servant to them. In the Christian church, in a sense, we are all servants. If you look at Galatians, we've been through that book. It says, through love, you serve one another. The motive for submission is not a social kindness. It's not the law and you must obey. It is respect for Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, submit in fear of Christ. That's why you submit to one another. Reverence for Christ should inspire us with the same spirit that Christ has. And we should wash one another's feet. Paul goes on in verse 22 now. He speaks to the wives here. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he reiterates the order of things. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. I know that can be a little tough to swallow. The as to, very important. It denotes a parallel duty. Wives, it's your duty to be subject to Jesus Christ. So it is also to your husbands, is what Scripture is saying here. The husband is to be the head, yet he is not commanded to rule. He's commanded to love. Love is the means of securing submission on the part of the wife. Not power, not a loud voice, love. Now remember, the word love here is agape love. And I could go on for an hour on what agape love means. But it's short, it's sacrificial love. That's what Christ had. So the husband represents Christ to his wife. And he derives his authority from Christ. He is there representing Christ. He is there in the home as if Jesus Christ were there. The wife is then bound to render to her husband as representing Christ. Now, husbands, you should be very vigilant and self-denying, the protector, the guardian, the deliverer of your family. Now, your saving power in the family can never come anywhere near the level of Christ's. But a husband, now husbands, pay attention to this. A husband that is reckless of these obligations forfeits or ceases to have any claim on his wife being subject to him. It doesn't apply, guys. Because it's not implied in Scripture that the husband is superior to the wife in all qualities. He's only to be superior in the qualities that fit him for being the head of the house. And that's what Paul's saying. He is the husband of the house. It's his job to keep that house undivided. It's his job to keep building that house up. He has to come between his wife and the world to shield her from any harm. She is the keeper of the home. He goes out to work. Now, I know sometimes husband and wife both work. I'm talking about God's order of stuff here. He goes out to work not to buy great toys for himself. He goes out to work to provide comfort for his wife and family. So it is fitting for her to lean upon him and be guided by him. Now, Scripture here is talking about the ideal marriage. God's idea of what the marriage state should be. So the husband's rulership should be similar to the rulership Christ has over the church. Should be exactly the same. The husband is to rule by moral influence. Not strength and power. Moral influence. How does Christ rule the church? Not by force. He rules it by love. He rules it by love because he gave up his life for the church. He rules by his royalty that's in his character. And the church bows lovingly to his authority. That is the way the husband is to rule the wife and the home in that manner. And it is only as the wife sees her husband's true moral qualities that she can vow loyalty to his headship. And she feels a loving reverence in her heart. Now, this can be difficult for some wives. And God knows this, knowing all things. That's why he commands, do this, wives, as to the Lord. The motive of submission and obedience is respect to Jesus. It's not obedience and respect to the husband. It's because you obey and respect Christ that you do what he says. But now God turns to the husbands in verse 25. And he says, husbands, agape your wives. Love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Guys, this is a very high standard that is now set for every single husband. Love your wives the way Christ loved his church. Paul is lifting up marriage to the highest level possible. The Christian home is an illustration of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Call it a mini church. God established marriage. He's the one that set it up in the first place, not man. And he established it, one, to meet man's emotional needs. He looked right after creating Adam and he says, it is not good that man should be alone. And so he created a helpmeet. Genesis 2:18, read it. Marriage also has a social purpose. Bearing of children to continue the race. Otherwise, when Adam and Eve died, there'd be no more. It'd be end. So marriage created a platform in which to reproduce. But there's a physical purpose for marriage. That's to help the man and woman fulfill normal desires that God gave them. But now we come down, there's a spiritual purpose in marriage. Because the husband and the wife experience with each other, they experience a mutual, that means both, doesn't mean one's lopsided and equal, mutual submission and love for Jesus Christ. If the husband makes Christ's love for the church the pattern for loving his wife, then he will love her sacrificially. It'll be easy. It's no problem. I don't need a motorcycle anymore. I gave that up when I got married to Pearline. And I've had no desire for a motorcycle ever since. Christ gave himself for the church, so the husband, in love, gives himself for the wife. But the husband's love will also be a sanctifying love. Now, sanctifying means set apart. when the marriage ceremony is performed, the husband and the wife, they're set apart from the family they used to know. And it says the husband will cling or cleave to his wife. For this reason, he will leave his mother and his father. And he will cleave to his wife. Doesn't mean he's hanging on her. But they set apart their previous life to be husband and wife. Sometimes that's not perfect. The church isn't perfect right now. The church has spots and wrinkles. And God's word is working on that. And one day he's going to have all that ironed out, and there'll be no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish, and we'll all be taken up to be with the Lord forever. The love of the husband for his wife should be the same cleansing for her that Christ is doing to the church, so that both are becoming more like Jesus Christ. Even their physical relationship should be controlled by God. And it becomes a means of a spiritual enrichment as well as personal enjoyment. The husband is not to use his wife only for his own pleasure. He is to show the kind of love that is mutually rewarding and sanctifying. Because marriage becomes an experience of constant growth when Christ is the Lord of the home. You grow together. Doesn't say you grow at the same speed, but you grow together. One isn't being left behind. Because love always enlarges and enriches. But selfishness does just the opposite every single time. So Paul says, husbands, verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives. Don't love someone else's wife. As their own bodies. Because he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. We are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. In the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife become one. Now, y'all know I had a cabinet shop for many years, and I used to glue a lot of boards together. And when I glued a board together, you couldn't take it apart. Oh yeah, I bet if you had a big enough pry bar, you could pry them apart, but you would destroy both pieces. Well, that's what God does. When he joins the husband and the wife together, you can't pry them apart. They become one. But if you do, or if this world does it, it destroys them. Whatever the husband does to the wife, and whatever the wife does to the husband, they do to themselves. Because they're one. They're one body. And as the husband loves the wife, I'm talking about a Christ love. As the husband loves the wife, he nourishes her. And the husband and the wife should so love each other that all their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs are met. If both are submitted to the Lord and submitted to each other, they will be so satisfied that nobody can break up that bond. And we see the Christian home as a picture of Christ's relationship to His church. Each believer here is a member of the body of Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a member of the body of Christ. And each believer is here to nourish the other believer in love. It's called edification. It's called building up. And so Paul closes out finally with saying, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. One last admonition, not ammunition, but admonition, that the husband love his wife and that the wife reverence her husband. And both of that command, both of them require the Holy Spirit to do it. You can't do it of your own flesh. So if the Christian husbands and the Christian wives have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them, and they have the example of Jesus Christ to encourage them, why do so many Christian marriages fail? Sin. The root of most maritable problems is sin. And the root of all sin, I don't care what it is selfishness. All sin. Stealing. You're selfish. You want that? You can't afford it? You go take it. That's selfishness. Adultery. You already have a wife. What are you looking over there for? For more. And you go lie with another woman. Selfishness. Submission to Jesus Christ and to one another is the only way to overcome selfishness. Because when we submit, the Holy Spirit can fill us. I talked about filling of the Holy Spirit last week. It means control. The Holy Spirit controls us. And He enables us to love one another in the exact same way that Christ loves the church. Now, to experience the fullness of the Spirit, first you have to possess the Spirit. You have to have given your life over to Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. Once that's happened, then there has to be a sincere desire to glorify Christ. Everything that you do has to glorify Christ. A deep thirst for God's fullness. Deep thirst. And you claim the promise that is in John chapter 7. The last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's a powerful promise that is given to every believer. And so by faith, yield yourself to Christ. By faith, ask Him for the fullness of the Spirit. You being evil know how to good give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father give you the gift of the Holy Spirit if you ask for it? That's what Scripture says. Ask. And then by faith, receive it. Whatever you ask of me, Jesus said, believing, you shall receive. And when you find yourself joyful, thankful, and submission or submissive, you will know that God has answered you. That's how you know. And that means that heaven is in your home or wherever God has put you. You may not have a home yet. Lord, do all that stuff to us. Help us, because we are weak and we are sinful. And we don't want to be that way, Lord. And so by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, strengthen us and give us that deep desire to treat each other as Christ treats the church. And that our home, in the homes of everyone here, in the homes of their families, will blossom into what you mean it to be, what you meant it to be, what you want it to be. And we would all be truly one body, serving each other as you direct us to do, Lord. And so now, a closing blessing, Lord, on every single married couple here today. Put a blessing on the relationships of single people that I have possibly going into marriage later. And that these marriages and these relationships would be pure and holy in your name, as your Spirit guides and directs them in everything they say and do. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.